Our children can be dismissed at this time. And the rest of us, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. I'm telling you, music does tell the story of God, grace that is greater than our sin. If we only had one message to proclaim today, that would be it, would it not? That would be the message. It's the message we will proclaim today. I was thinking about the song that we sang just before that, about a God who chases us down and fights till we're found. A God who says, I'm going to do what you can't do. I'm going to pursue you, because in your sin and your deadness spiritually, you won't pursue me. That's the kind of God we serve, and that's the kind of story we tell about God in our songs, in the songs that we sing. And I hope we continue to sing songs that do that. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34 is where we'll be today. As we continue for a couple weeks, next week will be the last week in this particular series, Behold Your God. Today we want to behold the fact that our God is knowable. Knowable. It might not seem like a big deal. It might not seem like that impressive of an attribute of God or something that we care too much about. But I hope that by the time we look at this passage, we will discover that the fact that God has made himself knowable will absolutely overwhelm us with grace, with his grace this morning. All right, so our God is knowable. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Now, one of the reasons this is going to be important this morning is because I think one of the biggest questions that people ask in life is, can we really know God? I mean, can creation really know the Creator? There are some people out there who would say absolutely not. We usually call those people deists, but they would say absolutely not. You can't really know God, because people are just like anything else that is created. When you take some clay and you mold it together and make a nice pot out of it, you don't look at that pot and say, know me. When you grab a piece of canvas and you take your brush and you get your paints out and you start painting this great picture of a person or anything else on the canvas, you don't finish and look at it and say, know me. No. But is there something different about people? And Scripture indeed says that we are different. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God declares at the very beginning of His Word that He created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created man and woman. There's something unique. There's something different about God. And I would submit to you this morning that the fact that we are created in the image of God, that is the reason, that is the means by which we can have relationship with Him, by the means by which we can know God. Now, something else has to happen. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we're different from the rest of creation. So is God knowable? Well, I'm going to spoil the story. The answer is absolutely resounding yes. Yes, He is absolutely knowable. And as a matter of fact, our greatest need in life is to know God. More than any other pursuit, more than any other need, more than on my next breath, I need to know God. I've got to have some kind of a relationship, a real, intimate, authentic relationship with God. Now, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean simply know about God. We know a lot about people or about things. I mean, suppose I wanted to know something about President Abraham Lincoln. I've never met him, and I think my opportunity is up to get to know Abraham Lincoln. But I could go to books, and I could read some facts, and I could learn some important information about Abraham Lincoln. But you know what? That's not what God wants from us. It's not what He intends. That's not the way that we need to know God. You see, God wants a relationship. He doesn't want us to know merely about Him. He calls us to know Him. It involves relationship and communication. And this is a big question if you think about it, because, I mean, how do we know God? How does the finite, like we are, get to know the infinite which God is. How does God, who is in heaven, have relationship with those of us who are here on earth? Obviously, something has to happen here. It seems clear we're going to need some help. And so our aim this morning is not really to discuss the ways we might know God, although I hope you know those. I hope you understand that prayer and reading Scripture and sitting under the teaching of the Word, these are all ways that we know God. But our aim is to establish the fact, establish the truth, the doctrine, if you will, that God is absolutely knowable by us in a very personal and intimate way. And I hope we see that here in Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at this text in Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. I want to read it for us, and then we'll unfold it together. Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Father, as we turn to your word this morning and consider it, we pray that it would be transformative in our lives. God, that it would fill us with a deep love for you and a deep respect and just adoration for the grace that you pour out into our lives. And Father, we see a glimpse of it even here in this text. And we pray that you would teach us now from your word. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. If you're familiar with the New Covenant at all, it is basically what we learn in the New Testament of God's Word, but this is the only place in the Old Testament where we see the new covenant really kind of spelled out for us. There are other places that hint at it, but this is the only reference to the New Covenant. And in this, we get to see a God who is very personal, who is very knowable by those who belong to him. And so Jeremiah here is looking to the future. He's looking toward a new covenant that is still several hundred years off for him, but a new covenant that is in the future where the way people seek to know God is very different. You see, there's a distinction in the text between the old covenant way of seeking to know God in the way people know God in the new covenant. And so I want us to see that distinction really in our two main points here this morning. So think old covenant with this first point. And the first is this: we can't know God through rules. We simply cannot know God through rules. In my opinion, if you ever took a course called Bad Parenting 101, it would include some ideas like this. Give your kid an incredible number of rules, demand that they follow those rules perfectly, and offer no mercy, no love and relationship along the way. You want to be a bad parent? That is an excellent way to fail at parenting, is it not? No child could ever measure up to such a standard, nor would they want to measure up to such a standard. Now, don't get me wrong, children need rules. We all need rules in our life, don't we? But rules are not relationship. And rules without relationship just don't have the same effect. Rules are no substitute for the relationship that kids need with their parents. You have to have both. You have to have both in that relationship. Now, as I said, rules don't work with kids. Guess what? They don't really work that well with adults either. It's been said to me numerous times before that, well, when you look in the Old Testament, people were saved by following and obeying the rules or the law of God. And can we be very, very clear this morning? That has never been the case. That not a person, not a soul in history who has ever been saved by keeping the law or by keeping the rules of the Old Testament. Now, why is that? It's simply because Israel and Adam and us here today, we're not rule keepers, we're rule breakers. That's what's characteristic of us. We're rule breakers. God said a new covenant is needed in verse 32. That is needed, that is not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. This is, of course, the old covenant. This is the covenant that God made at Mount Sinai as he brought the people out of bondage. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem with trying to know God through obeying rules. There are two problems as I see it from the text here. The first one is this. People always fail to measure up to rules. I mean, if you think about it in your own life, is that not true? People always fail to measure up to rules. Israel, they broke covenant with God time and time again. So, verse 32, God reminds them. He's like, don't you remember? I made this covenant with you. When I brought you out of Egypt, you cried out to me about your bondage and your slavery. I brought you out of Egypt, and wouldn't you know it, before they could even get to the promised land, they had already carved a golden image of a calf to worship. They had already grumbled that God simply wasn't meeting their needs. Simply wasn't giving them all that they needed, and they just complained. They doubted his ability to protect them, which is why they didn't even make it into the promised land and had to wander for another 40 years. That didn't take long, did it? And you know, I don't want us to think for a minute, though, as we reflect on Israel under the old covenant, I don't want us to think for a minute that you and I would fare any better. I mean, think about it. We're rule breakers. Anybody running late for church this morning? Be honest. Anybody just kind of running a little bit behind? Anybody break the law on speed to get here? You wouldn't admit it, would you? Right? Anybody have any, maybe some impure thoughts, less than pure thoughts go through your mind this week? Anybody told what we would call maybe a little white lie? Or maybe slander another person, speak something that isn't true against another person at some point this week? Or maybe, even in the name of a prayer request, offer a little gossip about somebody this week? I've probably covered every single one of us, including myself, but we could go on and on. What is characteristic of us is that we fail to measure up to the rules. Now, the rules aren't bad. I mean, when we look at the Old Testament law, we get to know God through that. How do we get to know him? We get to know his character. What sort of things does God care about? We get to know his character. We get to know his purpose. What is he trying to do? He's trying to call his people to be holy as he is holy. The rules aren't bad, but we can't know God through the rules because we continually violate them and we walk away from them, just like Israel. Just like Israel. So people walk away, or people fail to measure up to the rules. The second problem is simply this. People always have to be reminded of the rules. If you have kids, I could probably stop right there. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what it's like. I told you yesterday to stop doing that. No, we don't ever pick up the cat by its tail. I mean, you know. That's just how it works. Old Testament Israel, they had some 613 laws. That's more laws than we have in our house. Most of my kids aren't even in here to be grateful, are they? They should be. Maybe they're scattered around. 613 laws. That's a lot to keep up with. And Israel was expected to remember God's law. As a matter of fact, when I was thinking about this passage here in Jeremiah 31, I thought of a great contrast that we see in Scripture, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. One of the great passages of the Old Testament that every good Jew would have memorized. But what God says after he gives the law, he says, I want you to remember this law. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to put it in your hearts. Notice, you put it in your hearts. And then also, I want you to teach it to your children. And everybody else, teach it to your children so that the one generation after another, so that they will know the law of God. And it's this burden, if you will, that is put on the people. And then they just forget. And they have to be reminded. And so we see over and over in the Old Testament, God reminding his people, don't forget my law. And then some of the better leaders of Israel, they're doing the exact same thing. They're saying, folks, wake up. Don't forget God's law. And they have to be reminded time and time again. Yet the people forgot to know God. They might have known some of the rules, some of the big ones, but they forgot to know God. The point is simply this, folks. If we're trying to know God, and if our idea of knowing God is mostly about keeping certain rules, then we will not know God. Because we will not measure up, and we will forget. We will forget. The real problem for Israel, the real problem for us, is that God simply doesn't ask for mere obedience. What God wants from us is to be in our hearts. He wants our hearts before the obedience. He's got to have our hearts first. Ask yourself this morning as you think about this, you know, do I simply have some rules in my head about what it means to follow God, to be obedient to God, or does God have my heart? Do I just have rules, or does God have me? That was the problem under the old covenant. Most people just had the rules, but God didn't have their heart. And I would say if we're ready this morning, if in our hearts we're ready this morning to kind of stop wallowing in the I don't measure up, woe is me, I can't follow all the rules, I can't seem to do things right, then I would say this is where we move away from rules and we move into grace under the new covenant. Notice with me secondly this morning, we can know God. We can't know him through the rules, but we can know God through grace. We can absolutely know him through grace. You ever thought about we've talked about the old covenant and the new covenant. Do we know what a covenant is? It's not a word that we use a whole lot today. But a covenant is basically like, excuse me, it's like a contract or an agreement that is made between two people. So if you were to go into the bank today and you tell them, hey, I'd like to buy a house, they're going to say, we're going to have a contract. We're going to have some kind of an agreement or a covenant, if you will. And there are going to be two parties in this covenant. One party says, yes, we'll loan you the money to buy this house. But the other party has to agree and say, and we'll pay back this loan. We'll pay it back every month. And we'll pay back that horrid interest as well. But two parties have to come together in this covenant. In this contract that is made. That's the only way it works. Two people doing their part in the agreement. Now, the problem, clearly, in the old covenant was Israel constantly failed to keep their end of the agreement. They failed to keep covenant with God. And so, here's the beauty of the new covenant, folks. God said, I will make a new covenant with my people. I'll make a new covenant with my people. Now, it still requires two sides. This new covenant still requires two sides. The good news is simply this. God says, I've got both sides covered. Let's think about how that works out. We can truly know God now, not through the rules, but through grace. But how do we do it? The first way we do it is this. God must initiate relationship with us. This is exactly what we see here in the text. God must initiate relationship with us. If you want to know how people are without Christ, before God initiates, before God calls them, before God does a work of salvation, the best example I could think of was, do you remember the story of Pinocchio? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Pinocchio was this little wooden boy, no life. All he did, Geppetto made him, put him on a shelf. There's no life in Pinocchio. And the only way that Pinocchio is ever going to become a real live boy is if somebody initiates life in him. And that's what happens, supposedly, when some little fairy comes along and gives him life. And you know, the rest of the story is, and we all know how that turns out, right? But We're all kind of like Pinocchio spiritually. The Bible says we're dead in our sins and trespasses. And last time I checked, no dead person has ever gotten up off the cold slab and walked out of the morgue without a miracle. God has to initiate. He has to initiate. There will be no spiritual life, no relationship with God unless he does that. And I want you to notice. Look back at the text in Jeremiah 31. Notice how many times God says, I will. I will. He says in verse 31, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And then verse 33, he says, this covenant I will make with the house of Israel. And then he says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And then down in verse 34, he says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Folks, I might be a little bit slow, but I can get it. God says, I will do this. When it comes to the new covenant, when it comes to the gospel of grace, it is something God will do. He must initiate it in us. So we can stop all of our efforts of trying to earn what only God can give. Stop all of our efforts of trying to be good, trying to follow all the right rules in order to earn favor with God. That is not how favor is earned. Listen, if God has called you to know him and to be saved, then he has made covenant with you, and he keeps his side of the covenant, and he knows we can't, so Christ keeps our side. And that is glorious news for us this morning. God must initiate relationship, but there's more in the text. We're also told God must put knowledge of him in us. Now think about this. Old covenant. In the old covenant, the people saw God write on tablets. And God told them, hey, put this word in your heart. Go do this. Go put the word in your heart. In the old covenant, the remnant, the faithful of Israel, had to go around and remind people constantly, hey, remember, know the Lord. Remember, know the Lord. And it didn't work out well. Because people are sinners in their heart, and they're idolaters at their very nature. But the new covenant. In the new covenant, God says he writes directly on people's hearts. Look at verse 33. He says, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. No more do I say, hey, remember, go write this on your hearts. He says, I'll write it on their hearts. And more than that, in the new covenant, there's no more relying on a remnant, a faithful remnant, to remind everyone to know God. The covenant people will all know God, will all have relationship with him. Look at verse 34. God says, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Now, before you get up and walk out of here and say, well, clearly I don't need to sit under the preaching of God's word any longer because I'll know him, he'll put that knowledge inside me. Let's think about what God is saying here. He isn't saying you don't need the teaching of the word and we don't need to grow in our knowledge and understanding. That's just too clear in the New Testament. That's not God's point at all. But what he is saying is that the true believer will know God because he will put himself in their hearts. There's intimacy here. There is relationship here. God must first come into our hearts because we have a problem that prevents us from seeking him out first. Which takes us to our third aspect here of knowing God here in the new covenant. God must forgive the iniquity in us. God must forgive the sin in our lives. You see, the reason Israel couldn't keep covenant with God, the reason they couldn't keep relationship with him, is because they're sinners at their core. And it's the same with us. Each one of us, we're sinners at our core. We can't earn salvation. We can't come to God apart from Christ because we have a deadly sin problem that only God can deal with, and he must deal with it. The Bible tells us, as we saw just a moment ago, the Bible tells us that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We're lying there spiritually lifeless, spiritually unable to reach up, spiritually unable to grab a hold of the gospel of grace. And what we really need is resurrection to happen. And when resurrection does happen, when God gives spiritual life, He does it through forgiving our sins in Christ. He forgives our iniquity. He forgives our sins. You know, sin has always been the deadly problem of mankind. But in the New Testament, God has dealt with it decisively. As I said a moment ago, part of this new covenant deal is you still need two parties to keep their end of the covenant. God keeps His, and He keeps ours through Christ. How does this happen? 1 Peter 3:18 makes it clear. It says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous Him for the unrighteous us, so that He might bring us to God. Not so that we might claw our way to God through our good works and keeping all the rules of Christianity, but through the sacrifice of Christ, through His sacrifice, the righteous for the unrighteous, He brings us to God. God said, I'm going to initiate a new covenant with my people, but it's a covenant that I'm going to do. It's a covenant that I'm going to keep. And I'm going to keep their part as well. If you will know God, you'll need to have your sins forgiven by trusting in Christ. It's something God will have to do in us. We have to call out to Him. We have to cry out to Him. And His Spirit will have to convict us to trust in Christ. You know, I said at the very beginning, the big question really to think about today is, can we really know God? Can we really have a relationship with Creator, with the God of the universe? Can we really know God? And again, not simply know about God or have a lot of facts about God, but intimately have a relationship with Him. That's the big question each one of us have to answer. And I hope the Word of God is clear today that man-made attempts to know God fail every time. And I hope we've seen today that rule-based attempts to know God leave us frustrated, leave us downtrodden, leave us deflated, because we'll never be able to measure up. But let's be clear today, God is absolutely knowable. He is knowable. He wants relationship with us, but He's knowable only by grace. And so He initiates relationship with us. He puts the truth of Christ in our hearts. Notice He's doing all of this, and He forgives our sins through Christ's sacrifice. And He says, once I do this in your heart, now it's time for you to respond. Now it's time to call out to God for salvation. Now it's time to repent of our sin and turn to Christ. If you don't yet have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I would strongly urge you today to call out to Him. Call out to Him. Faith in Jesus is the only way we can ever know God. He calls us to repent and believe the gospel. Prophesied hundreds of years before Christ ever came, God said, I will be knowable because I will be knowable through grace. And we see it in the gospel when Jesus came and lived a perfect life to keep our side of the agreement, to keep our side of the covenant. And now if we'll turn to Jesus in faith and trust in Him, we can have a relationship with God. And that makes all the difference in our lives. It makes all the difference in how we live. This morning, maybe you're here and you would be one of those who would confess, I don't know that I really know that I have a relationship with God. I know a lot of facts about God and I believe those facts to be true, but folks, it's not the same thing as a relationship. If you're here this morning and you don't truly have a relationship, I mean one that is living, one that is growing, would you turn to Christ for salvation today? Would you repent and trust Him for salvation this morning? For others of us, let's understand what a great privilege it is to know God, to have relationship with Him. And may we not neglect to do those things in our life that will help us to draw near to Him each day. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You this morning that you're more than faithful. And God, I wouldn't say you're fair with us. You're actually unfair because you pour out too much grace and mercy into our lives, and yet we're forever grateful. And God, in that unfairness, you have made a way for us to be in relationship with you because you keep our side of the covenant as well. You've made a way through Jesus Christ for us to know you. Father, it's why we sing, it's why we worship, it's why we pray, it's why we follow you. And Lord, I pray this morning that if there's even one here who doesn't yet know the joy and the privilege and the overwhelming sense of awe of a relationship with you, I pray that this would be the day. There is no better time, that this would be the day that they would turn to you for salvation. Father, do in lives this morning what only you can do by grace. And we'll trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.